Continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're still in Romans chapter 8. And I would like to read Romans 8, verses 10 through 15 to set our context and direct our thoughts. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Like I mentioned last Sunday, every time you see the word Spirit with a capital S in front of it, does not mean the Holy Spirit. In this particular passage of Scripture, it's not dealing with the Holy Spirit in these verses, but it is dealing with God's Spirit and our Spirit and Christ's Spirit. Christ had a submissive spirit. God's Spirit has to do with His will. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is part of the Godhead. And so therefore, He doesn't have to be referred to as God's Spirit. He can be referred to and is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And so there is some confusion because of this passage of Scripture. Because everyone who is saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is involved in this, then we automatically do everything that's right. And we know that that's not true. We're not on autopilot once you get saved. God has given us His plans and purposes and His will for us through the Scriptures. And I'm not talking about individual wills. I'm talking about the overall. God wants us to live a sanctified and pure and holy life. God wants us to honor Him by our obedience and our faithfulness to Him. And then there are those of us who have been called to mission fields and pastorates and other ministries. We all have a ministry. But anyway, so we're talking about and we're dealing with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, and our spirit. We need to have the Spirit of God, and we need to have the Spirit of Christ in us if we're going to do the things that God wants us to do. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And what I have done in these notes is I have crossed out the definite article "the" when it is not in the Greek text. So when you read, "We're not in the flesh, but in spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God," and notice that the definite article "the" is not before that word "spirit." It's not the Holy Spirit, it's the judgment and purpose of God. And I've given you a reference to help you to understand that in 1 Corinthians 7:40. And that Spirit of God is to dwell in us. And this is to be done, it's done in the present tense. The Spirit of God, that is, His judgments and His purpose, are to dwell in us all the time. And the present tense, by the way, means continuous action. And being in the present tense does not guarantee that it will always be dwelling in us. We can change. The present tense can stop. When we are, you all right now are seated or sitting in the present tense. Now that stopped occasionally during the song service. And that's the same way that the Spirit of God can dwell in us for a while, and then when we just choose to do our own will and our own thing, then we don't have His Spirit. We're not doing what pleases Him. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and this Spirit of Christ, I believe, is a submissive spirit. Jesus Christ submitted to the will of His Father. He did what God wanted Him to do. And that's the spirit that we need as well. We need the Spirit of Christ. We need to be submissive to the purpose of God's will in our life. And we will see that in verse 15. And in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, I just gave these references without including them in the notes, because in Mark 14, 36, Jesus is in the garden. He is about to be crucified, and He acknowledges that all things are possible unto God, His Father. And He says, I would like for this cup to be removed from me. But He says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. That's the spirit that Jesus Christ had while He was here on the earth, and we need that spirit as well. Now, And if Christ be in you, the body being dead because of sin, but the Spirit, that is the Spirit of Christ, is alive because of righteousness, and I think this righteousness has to do with lifestyle, not imputed righteousness as many would imply, but this has to do with your right living. If you're not living right, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you. In fact, of the matter, you have lost Christ being in us, which is basically Christ in us, the hope of glory. When you've lost the hope of glory, then you're not going to live a righteous and holy life, because the hope of glory encourages us to live a holy, pure life. It encourages us to do the will of the Father. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And doing the will of the Father is to have His Spirit in us and to be obedient to what He would have us to do. Now, of course, I'm just reviewing a little bit from what we went over last Sunday here in verses 9 and 10. And because I wanted to emphasize the fact the Spirit of Christ being in us is a submissive spirit, because verse 11 picks up on that. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and by the way, the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is God the Father, because it was God who raised Him from the dead, dwell in you. In other words, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead and dwell in you, He, that is God, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Well, right now, I'm not worried about what my body is going to be like in the resurrection. And this word quicken here is to be revitalized. Translated that way, and if you look in Strong's Concordance, you will see that it is translated vitalized. And what I'm seeing here is that our bodies, in other words, our spirits are renewed day by day, and our bodies are alive unto God. In other words, I'm not associating this resurrection with something way down the pike or whenever the Lord's going to come, but I'm associating it with present time right now. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and He will quicken or revitalize our mortal bodies through or by means of His Spirit. And that is now. That's the Spirit that's in me will revitalize my walk with the Lord, because I'm living in my body even though I have put my body to death. In other words, we're to crucify. we're to crucify our bodies. In other words, our members, we're to put them to death. But we are revitalized by the Lord or by God to live for Him. It's not very easy to work through the details of this, but I'm just sharing with you my thoughts on it and what I think is being presented here. Now, in verse 11, we do have a reference to the Holy Spirit, and it says He will revitalize our mortal bodies by means of the Spirit. There's a definite article, the, before Spirit. And I believe this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the word Spirit in the Greek text is neuter, engender. And that Spirit is the one, or is dwelling in us. And the word dwelleth is a present active neuter participle. And I'm putting this detail in here so that you can see that it is the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. The one dwelling in us. It's an adjective, actually. Because a participle without a definite article means it's an adjective. So it's the one dwelling in us, and it's the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. And He is the one who revitalizes our physical being. Why does He revitalize our bodies? So we can live for Him. He refreshes our bodies. He renews our spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us that does that. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we find that we are to be buried with Him in baptism. That is, we need to be dead to self. And we do that by dying to self, and through the act of baptism, we're burying ourselves. And it's where in baptism also are ye risen. Figuratively from the dead. In other words, here I am, I've died to self, I've been baptized, I've been raised to newness of life. That's the quickening of the Holy Spirit in our life. We are raised to newness of life. You're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. In other words, what I'm doing is I'm trying to show you the relationship by dying to self and the revitalizing of the Holy Spirit to live a life honoring and glorying the Father. And it's dying to self that we are risen with Him, that is Christ. And that revitalizing is on the basis of faith, and it gives substance to the hope of the operation of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so that's the future work of the Lord, is revitalizing our life so that we can, and that happens on the basis of faith. And that faith is in the effectual working of God, His power, to help us to live a life for Him. Okay? Now, God is the one who revitalizes us to live a new life. Now. Not a resurrection life later on. It's now that we need to live a new life. And it's faith in the operation of God in our life that gives us that revitalizing. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into the death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection. By the way, the word "in the likeness of" and "His" are all added. It's in italics. It's all been added by the translators. And I don't think they helped us too much. But anyway, I'm just pointing that out so that you will, lest I skip over that. But he says, we are buried with Him by baptism into the death, into death. And I associate this death with Thanatos' death. And it's through Thanatos' death that we're able to cry, Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In other words, I associate Thanatos' death with a submissive spirit. Like as Christ also was raised up from the dead, or through, or for the purpose of, or for the sake of the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in newness of life. Why should we walk in newness of life? That we might enjoy the glory that the Father will give us. Jesus walked in newness of life, and God raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. We too are anticipating entering into the glory of the Lord if we have been submissive to the Father as Jesus was submissive to the Father. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, in other words, the Abba Spirit, the Abba relationship with our Heavenly Father, we shall also enjoy the glory of His resurrection. We will enter into the glory of His resurrection as well. In other words, if we live like Jesus Christ and God gave Him glory, if we live like Him, God is going to give us glory as well. We're going to share in the glory of His coming kingdom. And this is culminated in 1 Peter 1:21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Faith and hope for what? For His glory. To share in the glory of the Lord. And I didn't include this in our notes, but that word believe in the first part of this passage of Scripture, or this first part of this verse, is in the present tense. It's something that we need to be doing all the time. Believing in the present tense. Believing in the present tense has to do with endurance or enduring. And we, through the Lord Jesus Christ, continually believe in God that raised up Jesus from the dead and gave Him glory, that He'll do the same thing for us. If we quit believing that God is going to give us glory for being faithful to Him, then we will come up short when we stand at the judgment seat. Now, Colossians talks about that glory that we are hoping for in verses 26 and 27. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. And I associate these saints as that of Israel, the saints of Israel. Because the gospel of the glory of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, was offered to Israel first. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile saints. Israel, it was offered to Israel first, now it's being offered to Gentiles. At the time that Jesus Christ was ministering here on the earth, He was not offering that kingdom, but only to the nation of Israel. Now what is that? What is that mystery? What are the riches of that glory? Of this mystery among the Gentiles? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean to have Christ in me? It means to have His Spirit in me. Jesus Christ cannot be in me personally. His Holy Spirit is in me. Why can't Jesus Christ be in me personally? Because Jesus Christ is in His body of flesh and bones. His blood on the mercy seat, His body of flesh and bones, are seated at the right hand of God the Father. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, and He is the one indwelling me, but Jesus Christ doesn't. So when we read Christ in us, the hope of glory, it has to do with His Spirit. Jesus Christ had hope of glory, and God gave it to Him, because Jesus Christ was faithful to His Heavenly Father. He is our example. It's very difficult to disassociate the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was going to automatically do the will of the Father any way, shape, form, or fashion because who He was. But He is our example to encourage us to do the will of the Father like He did. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." In other words, we don't owe the flesh anything, and the flesh doesn't have any authority over us. And so therefore we're not in debt to the flesh. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now, there's a lot of thoughts in this verse. It's conditional. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Well, everybody dies. Does that mean everybody's living after the flesh? This is not what this is teaching. Because everybody dies physically. This has to do with a death that Christians don't want to do. They don't want to be a part of. And that has to do with perishing. To perish means you lose your life. What life? Your life in the coming kingdom. Salvation is secure. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're forever in the family of God. But you can perish by losing something you want very much. And you want, and I want, to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. And if I perish because of living in the flesh, I'm losing something I want very much. So that's what this verse is saying. We don't owe the flesh anything. In fact, it's going to put us down if we are going to live after the things of the flesh. But if you live after the flesh, and this word "live," by the way, is present active, and I'm so thankful that it is, because you know what that means? I can stop it. I can stop living in the flesh. Anytime you see the present tense, it means that you can stop doing it. And so therefore, I know that I can stop living in the flesh and start living for the Lord. It says, "Ye shall die." And it's interesting here, the word "ye shall" is also in the present tense. You're dying. It's not an instant death. It's a continual dying process. As you're living in the flesh, you're continually going to perish. The Scripture says that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And by the way, that word "promise" is singular in number, definite article before it. It has to do with life for the age. He's not slack concerning age-lasting life, which has to do with the kingdom. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that we would repent. So if we're in the process of dying, it's time to repent. It's time to change. And the word "die" is also in the present tense. It's a continual thing, and it can stop. That's the neat thing about it. You don't have to perish. And this is not talking about salvation. This is talking to saved people and how they are living. You live after the flesh, you're going to perish. You're going to lose something you want very bad at the judgment seat of Christ. And that verse continues, "If ye through the Spirit of Christ do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." That's future. There's a life that I have because I'm saved present now. But this life is future. This is in the future tense. And if ye through the Spirit of Christ do mortify, and by the way, the word "mortify" is in the present active. Do you know that you don't get rid of all your works of the flesh at one whack? It's a process, isn't it? Sometimes we've had our children holding on to things so tight that we can't get them to turn it loose. So we have to pull one finger off at a time. It takes a little time for us to turn loose of the things that we enjoy a lot. And so therefore, mortifying the deeds of the body takes time. And if we will, and by the way, it takes the Spirit of Christ for us to do that. I tell you, we are pretty well attached to the flesh. And it reminds us daily of how much pleasure it can bring us. But you know, when you have the Spirit of Christ and you're preparing to rule and reign with Him in His coming kingdom, you're going to be willing to put away things that are going to cause us to fail to rule and reign with Him. And that's the reason why, if I have the Spirit of Christ, it's going to be easier for me to turn loose of things that are not pleasing to God. That's the issue here. And if we'll do that, then we need to receive the exhortation of Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's present active imperative. The present tense means that we can stop seeking those things which are above. And the active voice tells me that I'm to do the action of the verb, seek. And the imperative tells me it's a command. This is a command. This is part of the will of God. This is part of the Spirit of Christ. Seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is Jesus Christ doing? And He, by the way, He is sitting there, present active. He's not standing up. He's not moving. Man, I like that. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He isn't moving. He's not standing up. The only time that I know of that He stood up was when Stephen was stoned. But He hadn't moved since Stephen's death. Okay? He's at the Father's right hand. He's seated there. And He is interceding on your behalf and mine. That we will do what? That we will seek first the kingdom, but also seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affections, present active imperative, another command, on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, we haven't perished now, but we have put our members to death. Now, and your life now is hid with Christ in God. That's talking about now. We are living a victorious life because the flesh is not in charge, and we are alive, and the Spirit of Christ is alive in us through righteous living. And part of this righteous living is seeking those things that are above, and set our affections where Christ sitteth on the right hand, and setting our affections on things above and not on things here on the earth. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall appear, future, with Him in glory. This is talking about the coming kingdom. Mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. So we are encouraged to seek those things which are above. And the way you do that is if you have Christ's Spirit in you. And Christ had God's Spirit in Him, and we need to have God's Spirit in us as well. Because that's going to give us the motivation to do what God would have us to do. Now, in verses 14 and 15 of Romans, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This passage of Scripture creates some difficulty in understanding our relationship to the Father. And that has to do with if we have the Spirit of God, this isn't the Holy Spirit, by the way, this has to do with God's purpose and plans and His values and His judgments. If we are living according to those, in fact, we are being led by that Spirit, present tense. It says we are the sons of God. I really believe that this is saying that we are living as sons of God. We're behaving as sons of God. Because truly, we are not sons of God today. Even though it looks like it says that we are. And I want to share some verses with you that will help you to see that we are not understanding how that verse is translated. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again of fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is not what we think of in terms of adoption. This word adoption is a compound Greek word meaning to place as a son. We have received the spirit of being a son. That is the spirit that Jesus Christ had. That's the spirit that God has given us, His spirit. And what does that spirit cause us to do? It causes us to cry, Abba, Father, not my will, but thine be done. That's the spirit of adoption. That's the spirit of being a son and living like a son. If you're not willing to accept the will of God for your life, you're not living like a son. You're living like a brat. And God has a few brats in His family, and they're rebellious. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, I want to show you why we're not really sons today. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's verse 7. I don't think you have that verse in your notes. But the point is this. This verse says, if you're a son, you're no longer a servant. That's not true. There's another passage of Scripture I want to share with you, and that's Philippians 1:1. Philippians 1:1, Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So, if we are sons of God today, we are not servants. Let me tell you, when God puts you in a position of a son, you know what? You're going to have servants. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does He have servants? I have to raise my hand. I'm one of His servants. If I was a son, I would have servants. Because I'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. And I will have servants, and you will have servants, because you will be a king. Have you ever known a king that didn't have a few servants? I've never known a king that didn't have a few servants. Or a lord that didn't have a few servants. So if we are a son of God, we will no longer be servants. Now, let me continue on. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says, The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit, has a definite article, the in front, before the word Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This word children is technon. This isn't sons. So the very next verse it says that we have received the spirit of sonship and that we are the sons of God. He says that we are not sons of God, but children of God. So what that is telling me is this. I can behave myself as a child of God like a son, like His Son behaved while He was here on the earth. That is what I believe is being taught about behaving, or we are the sons of God. In Psalm 62, or 82 in verse 6, excuse me, He says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. In other words, this is a reference to the nation of Israel. He says, ye are gods. Now, this word gods is also translated in the Hebrew, judges. If I'm a son, I'm a judge. A judge rules and reigns. In John chapter 10, verse 43 and verse 45, 34 and 35. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, the scriptures cannot be broken." In other words, God called Israel sons, or actually judges. And so therefore, one day Israel will be judges, just like we will be judges. And they will rule and reign here on the earth. We will be ruling and reigning from the heavens. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, there's another verse of Scripture that helps us to appreciate the fact that we're not sons of God right now. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The sons of God have not been manifested yet. In fact, they're waiting to be manifested. And they will be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, some people say, well, what about 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." This word "sons" is not a very good translation of the Greek word. It should be translated "children." It's technon, it's mature children. But it's not sons. We are not sons. And it says, "Beloved, now." That tells you when. Now we are children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. How is He? He is a Son. And we're going to be like the Son. For we shall see Him as He is. How is He, or how will He appear? He will appear as the Son of God. He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. "And every man that hath this hope in Him shall purify himself even as he is pure." If you hope one day to be a son of God, you better be pure and clean when you stand at the judgment seat. And God has made it possible for all of us to do that by walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That takes care of sins that you don't even know you're doing. But if you know some sins that you're doing, He says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So, we are not sons of God right now. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 3:12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after," present active, "I pursue, if I may apprehend that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And what was Paul seeking? He was seeking to press toward the mark for the prize of the above calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, in Revelation chapter 21, this tells us who will be sons. Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." In fact, he says, "I will be his God," that he will be my judge. And it says, "He that overcometh," present active. We can stop being overcomers. How can we stop being overcomers? By quitting, by fainting, but by becoming unfaithful to the Lord. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." This is in the future tense. That's not now. That's at the judgment seat of Christ, when we will rule and reign with Him if we are an overcomer. Revelation 3:21 tells us, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Jesus Christ was an overcomer. Do I need the Spirit of Christ? Yes. I want the Spirit of Christ. I want the Spirit of God, because I want to be an overcomer. And if I have His Spirit and His hope and His anticipations, I too will enjoy that one day. Spirit of sonship, again, Mark 14:36. He said, Abba, Father. He did that in the garden. The Lord Jesus did. All things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Something that the Lord wanted, He didn't want to experience, but He submitted to the will of His Father. Nevertheless, what I will, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And we know that Jesus Christ finished His work. In fact, Jesus told His disciples, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. And you know what? Jesus was very careful to say on the cross, what? It is finished. In John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. And why did He finish? He wanted to finish because of the joy that was set before Him. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. I don't think this is the crucifixion cross for this reason. The crucifixion only lasted 9 hours. Let me tell you, if all I had to do was to bear my cross for 9 hours of my life, that'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? But if I've got to bear my cross for 70, that takes some effort on my part. So I don't think it's the cross on which Jesus Christ was crucified that He endured. I think it was His daily cross of His activity or of His ministry to those that opposed Him and those who received Him. He says he despising the shame. I think the despising of the shame has to do with disapproval by His Father if He hadn't endured the cross. And that's what I believe this is teaching, because these two things, enduring the cross, despising the shame, made Him an overcomer. And His overcoming wasn't just in 9 hours on Calvary. His overcoming was His life experiences while He was here on the earth. And because He was an overcomer, it says, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One day, we will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And if we have been faithful to the Lord, He's going to say, This is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, I know He said it to Jesus Christ, but He can say it to you and to me if we've been faithful to Him. If we've been able to cry, Abba, Father, and mean it. When I'm praying in the morning, I pray, Abba, Father, and I say, Lord, I really want to mean that. You know what I mean? I'm telling you, I mean that, Lord. I'm not joking. I want Your will for my life. I want to live for You. Father, I just pray that You would help us to appreciate the fact that we're still servants and we're waiting upon You one day to appear in Your presence. And Lord, we do pray that You would help us to be overcomers while we're here on the earth, being faithful to You, so that one day we will hear, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord, and rule over many things. We just pray You would help us in our walk with You to have Your Spirit. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.